full bio of Ricardo Amonshaw in the bulletin, and it's quite extensive. He's a very accomplished man with loads of confidence, but of course, with a surname like he's a man show, he must have confidence. And so I know Rick now, it's just over 20 years. We spent some time together at the Cape Town Baptist Seminary where we first met. If I remember correctly, this isn't in your bio, but your Baptist roots hail back to Steenberg Baptist Church. I know we're really going back. And currently, Rick is not in pastoral ministry, but he is a member and a former elder at the Connect Church. Look at that coincidence. Hopefully that's a sign of the Lord. He brings greetings from there. And I'll see him there tonight as well as we go to support Grant. But beyond that, Rick's leadership skills have been fortified by his education. He has a master's in organizational leadership as well as other studies. He now has a PhD in some other convoluted stuff I don't even understand. Look at the bulletin. But he's also been the national director or CEO of Mercy Ships South Africa, one of the biggest mission organizations in the country, and of course have international ties. And today he's working for an NGO, which he can decide if he wants to tell you about it or not. But at the end of the day, it is my proud privilege to invite our friend, our fellow minister and colleague to the pulpit to hear what the Lord has to say. Please put your hands together for Rick.
Good morning, church. It's indeed a privilege to be with you this morning. And no, I'm not going to tell you about the NGO. I'm not here to promote the NGO. I'm here to promote Jesus. But it has been a journey, my life journey, and a lot of what I'm going to speak to you about this morning is part of my life journey. And I listened to Gail give her testimony. It was kind of a confirmation of what I'm going to share with you. Because for me, going through all that, you could either be embittered and angry, or you can allow God to take control of your life and have the victory to be more than a conqueror. And so my life and this reflection on God's word this morning has been my own journey, my own struggle with anger. Having grown up in similar circumstances, even sometimes worse in some situations, made me a very angry young person. But God, in his infinite mercy and love and care, who are we that God is so mindful of us? What have we done to merit his love, his goodness, his compassion? But he takes us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he has patience, and he restores us, and he makes us into the people that he wants us to be, with purpose. So a lot of that brought up some of my own memories of my childhood and my teenage years, and even my early years of marriage. And so I share with you God's word out of that context, an experience, my own life experience, and I hope, and I trust, and I know that it will resonate with some of you here today. So thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to share God's word, and at times to preach God's word, because this is God speaking to you, and I'm only the mouthpiece. And I share with you on the subject of anger. And the title of the sermon is A Checkup from the Neck Up. So you may be sitting here this morning and be physically fit. And there's nothing wrong with you physically. But from this point up, maybe you need a checkup. And so the Word of God this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 15. There's a lot of verses, but I think we need to understand the context of the scripture. And it's the account of Cain and Abel. Verse 1 says, Adam made love to his wife Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Another version says, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. And here comes those famous words which we hear even today. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen. You see, he didn't listen the first time when God said, sin is crouching at your door. So now God is saying to him, listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. May God bless the reading of his words. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing and acceptable to you. Father, that as we receive your word, that your word would manifest in our lives and that we will live the richer for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and we all agree, amen and amen. Now, this is one of the most amazing stories in God's word. There's a lot of firsts in this word. The first one is in verse 1. And it says, Adam made love to his wife. And she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. First recording in God's word of making love. I did this Bible study the other day. And I'm not surprised it was a male who said, but surely when they were running around in the Garden of Eden, they had no clothes on, surely they must have made love. No, I don't agree. Because when they were in the garden, they were God conscious. God was their everything. He was their entire fulfillment. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became self-conscious. And then they realized, oh, my appendages are different to yours. And that's where it comes in. So you can think about that. This is a by the way. And then they became self-conscious, and I'm not surprised that when they left, they were driven from the garden, that there's this recording that Adam made love to his wife. That's a first. The second first is they're the first human beings born of human beings. Remember, God created Adam from the ground, from the dust of the earth, from the mud. And of course, Eve from his rib. But these two, Cain and Abel, were born of human beings. They're the first born human beings. It's the first recording of a sacrifice to God. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering to the Lord, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. It's also the first murder recorded in Scripture. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. So there's a lot of firsts. And you might, if you read it again, find some more firsts. But this is significant, because the Cain and Abel story plays itself over every single year, every single day. There's not a time that has gone past that this story doesn't manifest in the world. Same story. And as we unpack this, we will see this. So today we want to answer four questions, because we want to know that if we experience moments of anger as Christians, as God's people, as His wonderful people who come into the church and sing this praises to God with the same mouth that sometimes utters things that are so shocking, what is God telling us? What is God saying? In your anger, do not sin. And how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point where we can be angry but not sin? A kind of righteous anger, perhaps? You see, there's permission to be angry. There's a lot of things you can be angry about. Load shedding. Fraud. Corruption. Crime. I mean, you open the newspaper. Part of my job is to go through News 24, the Daily Maverick, and I tell you something. If you start your day happy after that session, you have a reason to be angry. But the Word of God says in Ephesians 4, verse 6, in your anger, do not sin. And how do we get to that point? So there's four questions. Why was Cain angry? Why was Cain's offering not accepted? Abel's was accepted. Why did Cain kill Abel? In other words, how did that anger become rage to the point of taking another life? I mean, that's pretty extreme. And then lastly, why did God not do to Cain what he did to his brother? Take him out, kill him, wipe him off the face of the earth. Why did God not do that? So let's answer the first question. And through all these questions, and sharing God's word with you, it's kind of an introspective into your own situation. You might be an angry person. You might have anger in yourself. That anger sometimes just boils out and you implode. Others explode. And there's collateral damage all around. But this, I believe, is going to speak to your heart. Because a lot of what Cain did resonates with us today. So why was Cain angry? Verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? You know, in our home. Now, a little bit about my family life. So I'd lost my wife of 30 years to pancreatic cancer. She died about 5 years ago. We had three children. And I was very grieved, and I went through a grieving time. It was difficult. Good thing about it is I lost 34 kilograms. I went on a 2-year fast. Figure that one out. Thank you, Lord. So I'm much lighter than I was before. But then I met a woman through a mutual friend, and her husband had also died of the same disease, and so we had something in common, and we could share with one another. And the long and the short of it is we're married, and we now have 6 children between us. And it's 2 different cultures. She's Dutch. And I'm not used to some of the terms that they used to. One of the kind of cultural shocks to me is we went to a show where my daughter was doing some drama act, and they do this strange noise, like, woohoo! And like, what is that? It's kind of like exciting. They get excited. Oh, way to go, fantastic. They do a woo-hoo. I didn't know what that was, but that was a cultural shock to me. Now I'm also doing a woo-hoo. I don't know what it means. But the other thing that they do is they use this word grumpy. Now, I've never used the word grumpy. I'm a culture, we don't use grumpy. And they would start, children would say to you, why are you so grumpy today? What do you mean I'm grumpy? I'm not grumpy. But they're really saying, why are you angry? You're grumpy pants today. What's a grumpy pants? I'm not a grumpy pants. Meantime, I am angry for one or other reason. So in verse 5, Cain was angry and his face was downcast, and God says to him, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you grumpy? But before, you know, because the next thing when somebody tells you, why are you angry? The first thing is, I'm not angry. But God follows it up with, why is your face downcast? I mean, it's all over your face. And you just look at the mirror, in the mirror that moment, you're angry. There's no denying it. That face says it all. Even the dogs know it. They stay out of your way. We have 4 dogs, by the way. So why are you angry and why is your face downcast? And I want to share with you some of Cain's upbringing. Firstly, Cain was privileged. Eve says, with the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man. And you know your firstborn you dote over. That is it. I mean, first child. And he was favored. He was favored, and a cultural tradition began where the land and the inheritance was given to the eldest son, the first son. And there was a reason for this, because if they split it amongst the children, then they all start fighting about the land. So they gave it to the eldest son. And so much time was spent with Cain. Cain not only got the land, he got his dad to teach him how to be a farmer. They spent time with him. Meanwhile, Abel on the other side, he had to take care of himself. He had 2 choices. Either he worked for Cain or he went out on his own. He decided to go out on his own and become a shepherd. Got some sheep together, started shepherding, and he became a shepherd. And so Cain was privileged. He had it all. It was handed to him. And sure, he worked. He worked hard. He toiled the ground, but he got it all. Abel, on the other hand, had to start something from nothing. Huge difference there. So he had privilege. And with privilege, you know, when you feel privilege, you have a certain air about yourself. You know you've arrived. You know you have what you have. And that builds up pride. And there's a kind of expectation that comes with that. You've arrived. You've got stuff. You know, you've accumulated, you're the kingpin, you're the main person, and it builds up pride in you. And with pride comes entitlement. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered it to the Lord. He felt, let's give God something. felt entitled. That at least if he offered something, God would say, well done. Like his mom said to him and his dad said, well done, Cain. Good job. Keep it up. You got it. He felt entitled that at least if he brought an offering to God, I mean, it comes with a territory. I'm the firstborn. I have everything. I bring in the bacon. Does that resonate with you? I'm the breadwinner. You see yourself coming home and saying that to your wife. I'm the breadwinner. I make the rules. I feel entitled. You need to treat me with respect. We do that. And when we're not treated like we expect to be treated, we're angry. We're angry with the very people that love us and care for us. It's a sense of entitlement. And we can read about that every single day in our newspapers. How people feel entitled for whatever reason. And with all of these things, privilege, pride, entitlement, builds up stubbornness. Like you're pretty stubborn. And you know, some people, when they get angry, oh my word, it's like they become deaf. They become blind. I mean, God says to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And he doesn't hear a word because he doesn't say a word. In fact, if God was to speak directly to me, I'd probably drop to the ground and die. The creator of the universe is speaking to me. But he doesn't recognize that. He doesn't listen. He's stubborn. And all of this sets him up for that anger. It's coming on for years. Now, he might even have been jealous of his brother. Because the word doesn't tell us, and we don't want to read too much into the word, but his brother was out there taking care of the sheep, becoming his own person, working hard. If he had conversations with his brother, he would have actually have known that being a shepherd is not about laying under a tree and letting the sheep do their thing. It's actually about hard work. If we read about David, he says, when he's confronted with Goliath, he says, the God that protected me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will give me victory over this giant, this Philistine. This is a hard job. You put your life on the line. And he would have had a better respect for his brother. But he didn't. So that kind of sets him up. The sense of entitlement, the pride sets you up for being angry. And then why was Cain's offering not accepted? Now, when you have that kind of upbringing, you develop an attitude. And an attitude is the way you feel about someone or something. And Cain had a bad attitude. Sense of pride, the sense of entitlement. You kind of got an air about yourself. And it says there, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. He didn't spend time thinking through what kind of offering he should bring to the God of the universe. This awesome God that created his parents, that created the world, the very place that existed around him, that created him. What would I offer to this God? And he just grabbed some of the fruits. Like he was on his way to church and he just grabbed something to take along. No thought. You know when you buy a gift for your wife or your husband, you better put some thought into it. Because if you buy something that sends the wrong message, you might find yourself sleeping on the stoop, guys. Like, don't buy them a vacuum cleaner. I mean, you think, you know, top of the range, genius, sucks through water, air, purify, all. No, not the way to go. Sends a message. You got to put some thought into it. And unfortunately, Cain didn't put thought into his offering because he had an attitude. And what does Philippians 2 verse 5 say to us? You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think himself equal to God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege and took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Humble. He was obedient to the cross. Humbleness and obedience. That's the attitude when you're going to be offering something to God. You just don't grab some of the fruits on your way to the altar. Attitude. Because an offering and a sacrifice has everything to do with your attitude. What do you think? And what do you feel about the one that you're offering to? Then it has everything to do with relationships. There has to be a relationship because an offering is either there to maintain a relationship or to restore a relationship. Men, when you had a disagreement, let me tell you something. I don't know about the chocolates, but the flowers still work to make amends. You go and buy. You know, I once made the mistake. I bought the wrong flowers. Apparently, they only use those flowers for funerals. Sure, I was in a dog box for weeks. I couldn't live that down. And I was ranunkles or something. But it's about restoring relationships. And, you know, and I need to keep track of the time. In Matthew 5, verse 23, it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, Jesus speaking, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, go first and reconcile to them, and then come offer your gift. So Cain, with all this baggage that he had, he needed to restore relationships. There was no relationship between him and his brother. He didn't care much about his brother. His brother loved him, though, because when he said to his brother, let's go out in the field, his brother just, wow, I'm going to spend time on my big boot, you know. I'm going to spend time with him. It's quality time, and he walks ahead. He's so excited, and Cain kills him. So it's about building relationships. It's about restoring relationships. You can't come to church and you know that your relationship with your spouse is not right. You know your relationship with your children's not right. And you come to church and you sing these amazing praises and your hands are in the air. And see, offering to God is about relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with the people around you. And then the sacrifice. An act of offering something precious to God, maintaining or restoring the relationship. Jesus sacrificed his life to restore our relationship with God. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered it to God. And I don't want to dwell too much on this, but there's a story about David. When he wanted God to, he offered God a sacrifice to appease God because of the plague that had come upon his soldiers, and I want to pronounce his name right, Arunah. Arunah had a threshing field, and David wanted to build an altar on the threshing field. And so Arunah said, yeah, sure, king, you can have the threshing field, you can have the animals, you can have the grain offering, you just have it, take it, and build your altar and sacrifice to God. And this is the words that David says to Arunah. 2 Samuel 24. But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost you, that cost me nothing." And the moral of that story is, don't offer something that costs you nothing. See, this is the thing with Christians. We always want to give out of our abundance. That's what the world does. But it's going to be a time that you have to offer. You have to give. You got to get skin in the game. You ought to give of yourself. It's a story about the pig and the chicken. You know the story about the pig and the chicken? So the pig and the chicken were sitting on the farm, and they're reading the newspaper, and the chicken says to the pig, "Did you see the story? The orphanage burnt down the road. I think we should do something for them." So the pig says, "Yeah, what do you have in mind?" So I think, "Well, let's treat them to a continental breakfast. I'll give the eggs and you give the bacon." And so the pig looks at the chicken and says, "For you that might be a contribution, but for me it's a total commitment." That's about sacrifice. It's a total commitment. Don't give something that costs you nothing, especially if you're going to be offering it to God. Moving on. How much time do I have, Pastor? So here comes one of the biggest questions. Why did Cain kill Abel? Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. God says to Cain just before that, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it. You must master it." That word desire is the same word that is used to describe the affection that a woman has for a man and a man for a woman. That's the intensity of that desire. It's a physical, emotional, spiritual desire for somebody. It's the same word in Hebrew. And this is what the sin is about to do. It's about to just take over Cain's mind, body, and spirit. And God warns him. God says, sin is crouching at your door. It's not sitting at your door. It's not laying at your door. It's crouching at your door. It's ready to pounce. It's like a spring that is going to get let loose. And it's not going to just jump at you. It's going to consume you. It's going to overwhelm you. You won't be able to control yourself. Remember when you first met your beloved and you fell in love, how it consumed you, how it occupied your every moment, your mind. You can't sleep, you can't eat, you're doing all kinds of strange things and people don't understand what's going on with you. This is what God was saying to Cain. He's going to take control of your life. There's two things that causes anger. The one thing is frustration, not getting what you want, especially if you're expecting to get it. And the second thing is disrespected. You feel disrespected, not cared for. No, you don't respect me. And this happens inside and outside of the home. Frustration is there all the time. You're frustrated at your job. You're frustrated at your colleagues. You come home, you feel disrespected. You feel disrespected in the church. These are the things, the boiling points, the start of anger. James 4 verse 2 says, "You desire, but you do not have. So you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." When these things come to you, you say, "Lord, what's going on here? I need you. I need your help." Psalm 119 verse 78, David gives us this advice. He says, "May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts." I will go to God's word. I will say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me through these people that are giving me such a hard time?" Now, there are a few cycles of anger that I want to share with you quickly. Just I think it's important. There's the trigger phase. That's what sets you off. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It's the trigger phase. God knew he was going to do this. So he warns him. He says, watch it. This is going to happen. Take note. It's the trigger. It's going to set you off. I don't know what sets you off and you go off. You just lose it. It's a buildup. The frustration, the disrespect, it's a buildup. There's a trigger that pushes you over the edge. And once you're over the edge, it escalates. And it moves into a crisis. And this crisis for Cain was leading his brother into the field, knowing he's going to kill him. Premeditated murder. And then there's the crisis phase. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. God says in Leviticus 19, verse 18, do not seek revenge or bear grudges against any of your people, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, at that point when his brother's standing there with his back to him, because he couldn't do it I don't believe he could do it face to face with Abel. Abel was a warrior. Abel took care of the sheep. He was pretty sharp. I mean, I don't think he could even face him. So he turns his back on him because he trusts his brother Cain and he kills him. He says at that point that he could have changed his mind. He could say, this is my brother, this is my flesh and blood. I have no other brother, this is it. And turned away and walked away. But he didn't. He kills his brother. And then the recovery phase. And sadly, Cain doesn't recover from this. It's just amazing. The story is, Cain, God speaks to Cain, he has nothing to say. Not a word. He doesn't respond. God says, sin is crouching at the door. You ask him why you're angry. Nothing. Not a word. Kills his brother. Suddenly he speaks. Wow. And what's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? This punishment is too severe. He's only thinking of himself. And this is the thing about anger, is it's just I, me, my. You hurt me. You said these things to me. I hate you. It's all about the me. And he doesn't even recover. He doesn't even change. He doesn't after this, you know, God says to him, so where's your brother? And he could have said, wow, I'm so sorry, Lord. I did a terrible thing. I killed my brother. No, he doesn't. He arrogantly replies, am I my brother's keeper? He's in denial. He's like, yeah, how should I know? God gives an opportunity to repent and he doesn't. And this is pretty much the recovery phase. And then the depression phase. And this is the hard part. When we do this and we say these things and we feel bad about it, we go into a kind of depression and we regret, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said this. And you hurt the people that you get angry at. And if it's people close to you, if it's husband, wife, if it's children, it hurts. And sure, they forgive you because you're dad, you're the husband, you're the wife, you're brother, sister, sure. Some never forgive. Some go on for years and years. I spoke to a couple where the husband did not speak to the wife for 20 years. I mean, come on. They totally ignored each other in the house. They walked towards each other and down the passage and then just turned to the side. How do you do that for 20 years? I mean, my word, really? But this is what happens. And so if you feel yourself going through all of this, you come to the end now. Why did God not kill Cain? So the simple answer is God did not want to start a pattern of revenge. Because that would have signaled it's okay to take revenge. But God, in his infinite mercy, in spite of Cain's arrogance, denying and then pleading that his punishment was so severe, all thinking about himself, No point did he confess, did he admit. In spite of all of that, God's mercy and grace, he doesn't take Cain out. He doesn't kill him. Because he knew if he did that, that would always happen. You kill my brother, I kill your brother. You kill my sister, I kill your sister, and down the generation. And sadly, it still happens. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Luke 6, verse 27 to 31, Jesus teaches, but to those of you who will listen, there's that word again. God said to Cain, listen, your brother's blood. And now Jesus says, listen. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Radical stuff there. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on your one cheek, turn to him the other. And if someone takes your cloak, do not withhold your tunic as well. God gives to everyone who asks of you. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what is yours, do not demand it back. Do to others what you would have them do to you. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Now that's easier said than done. You know, anger can make you do strange things. And bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and say all manner of things against you. That is radical. But that is what God says. And that is what Jesus says. So I hope this has triggered something in your mind. And I know that the Spirit of God is ministering to you. Because we all go through this. And you may be going through this right now. You may be angry about something. Or you're just angry every day. You come home and you're just angry. Let me tell you something. It's got nothing to do with your wife or your husband or your children or the dogs. This stuff has been coming on for some time. It may even go right back to your childhood. I grew up angry. I just was an angry young person. And all through my teenage years, I was just angry. And God has dealt with that over the years and continues to deal with that. And the one thing that comes to me every time, because this is not about physically. Physically, I'm fit. I go to gym 3 times a week, God willing. And I'm pretty fit. It has to do with this part up, a checkup from the neck up. And that is what we're looking at today. Do you need a checkup from the neck up? Do you need God to work in your mind, in your heart, so that you will be angry if you have to, but sin not? That is God's word to us today. And I trust that as God's word has gone forth, if you're an angry person, for whatever reason, and you're angry right now, this is your opportunity to allow God to minister into your life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so very, very much that every time we turn to your word, you never disappoint us, Lord. There's so much to be angry about these days. The news, our work situation, some of us are unemployed, some of us have been struggling to get a job. We can't make ends meet. We're living from hand to mouth. The frustration of not having, not being able to do things. Some of us feel disrespected within our families. People just treat us like they want to. And it's so much that gets to us, Lord. And we want to just explode, Lord. We are reminded of your word to Cain that day. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And Lord, we know with your help and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can rule over that sin, Lord. And so, Father, as your word has gone forth, we pray in the name of Jesus that that word would manifest in our lives, that that word would literally become flesh and cause us, Lord, to allow you that in that instance of anger, not to sin, but allow your Spirit to fill us with joy, with peace, so that we can be more than conquerors. We thank you for your precious word this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen and amen.